Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Luke, chapter 22, this evening. Luke, chapter 22. In just a few minutes, we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper together and remembering the death of Christ for our sin. And we always pause before we observe that ordinance together to look into Scripture at what Christ did for us and the various aspects about it. Really to the end of examining our own lives and making sure that our heart is right with God before we observe this very solemn remembrance. And tonight we're going to look at the story of one man in particular who has become very infamous, and that is Judas Iscariot. Luke 22, verses 3 through 6. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. I want to preach to you tonight on the betrayal of the Savior. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I know that many of us in here would be more like the Apostle Peter, who said, though everyone else might forsake you, we never will. And yet even Peter was guilty of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that our hearts would be humble as we look at what your word has to say about this man who betrayed our Lord and Savior, that we would realize that in some ways we could be guilty of the same kind of sin. Lord, help us not to betray you. Strengthen us. Encourage us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You should be loyal to Christ at all costs. We saw this morning that at the beginning of what is typically called the Passion Week of Christ, his last week on earth, Jesus rode into town to the multitude crying, "Hosanna." But by the end of the week, the multitude was crying, "Away with him, crucify him, and we have no king but Caesar." No doubt many of them, as we saw this morning, were simply following the crowd. They just allowed themselves to be carried along in the cultural current of the day. But there was a person present that week whose betrayal of Christ was anything but passive. His name was Judas Iscariot. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that he had walked with Jesus here on this earth. He had talked face to face with Jesus. He had seen Jesus do the miracles. He had heard Jesus pray. And yet, in spite of all of that, he intentionally looked for an opportunity to betray Christ. All that Jesus had done for him, all that he had learned from Jesus, did not stop Judas from turning against Jesus for the right price. We're going to note from the gospel record this evening that Judas's betrayal of Jesus happened in four steps. First of all, he communed with the enemy, and then he covenanted with the enemy. He conveniently helped the enemy, and finally, he was condemned for helping the enemy. Notice from the text we began with here in Luke chapter 22, first of all, that Judas communed with the enemy. Now, before we look at his conversation with the chief priests and the leaders of the people, we need to deal with the first phrase of verse number 3. When it says that then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Now, this is not the point of the message tonight. I certainly don't have time to do this topic justice, but understand that everything that Judas did in betraying Christ came under the influence of the devil himself. But Judas was a willing participant. He made choices along the way to align himself with Satan, with Satan's philosophies, with Satan's goals. And so while, yes, the scripture is very clear that Satan was an active agent in Judas's life, that does not mean that Judas has no blame. What he did willingly. And the first thing is that he communed with the enemy. It says, and this is in Luke 22, just so you understand the context here, this is taking place at the Lord's Supper. So that last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he was crucified, remember they're all sitting around the table, and Jesus makes the statement, "One of you is going to betray me." And all of the disciples began to whisper to one another and talk about it. And then they began to ask Jesus, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Oftentimes, because we know the end of the story, we think when Jesus said those words, "One of you will betray me," that every head must have turned and looked at Judas and said, "Oh, I bet it's this guy." But no, actually, none of them knew who it was going to be. Until Jesus whispered in the ear of Judas that, yes, it indeed was him. And then the Bible says that at this point, when Satan entered into him, verse number 4, that he went his way. So he leaves, and he goes and he communes with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray Jesus. Notice the word commune there. It means to have a conversation with. Very simple idea. But notice some elements to this, as is given to us in the story of Scripture. First of all, and this is consistently throughout the gospel records, that it was Judas who sought out the chief priests and the captains, the leaders of the people. Not the other way around. They didn't come to the 12 disciples one by one and say, "Hey, would you be willing to betray Christ?" No, Judas took the initiative to start a conversation with the enemy. And notice the content of this conversation, how he might betray him, that is Christ, unto them. You see, he made the suggestion to them that Satan had made to him. Satan had whispered into his heart and mind, hey, maybe if you betray Jesus, they'll be willing to pay you some money. And so he sought them out and said, hey, would you be willing to pay me to betray Christ? You see, communing with the enemy begins in our hearts and in our minds. Before it's ever acted out through any kind of physical interaction, through a personal meeting or a phone call or a text message or through social media or any other way like that, communing with the enemy, having a conversation with them about the potential, the possibility of betraying Christ begins in the heart. When we fail to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, at some point along the way, the thought occurred to Judas, I bet I could make some money off of this situation. And instead of arresting that thought, instead of saying, no, I'm not going to dwell on that. That is ungodly. That is wrong. I'm not going to think like that. Judas chose to dwell on it. Understand that many of the thoughts that you and I think are not good, godly thoughts. There's an interesting verse in Acts 5 and verse number 3. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember the story, these were two people in the early church, husband and wife. They sold a parcel of land and they decided that they were going to keep part of the money and give the rest, but pretend like they were giving it all. So they were going to lie about it. And they made this deal between the two of them. So they come to the apostles to give this money, pretending that it was all the money. But Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You know what he's saying? That this idea, Ananias, that you had to lie about how much money you sold the land for, you know where that idea came from? The devil himself. Every temptation is some form of satanic suggestion. Understand that. And that is why it is so critical that we don't just let whatever thoughts run through our mind, but that we are intentional about what we dwell on. Again, Philippians 4:8 tells us here are the kinds of things we must think on. You can look through that list. True, worthy, praiseworthy, and lovely, and good, and of good report, and all of those things. Judas didn't do that. He began to commune with the enemy, to have a conversation with them, to see where might this lead. Notice that that word might is used in verse number 4. Because at this point, it's just kind of a potential, right? Just maybe. I'm just kind of thinking about this. Just kind of, you know, exploring the possibilities. Seeing what options are out there. At this point, Judas might justify himself in saying, well, I haven't actually done anything wrong. I'm just thinking about it. But no, to even think about it is wrong. If we would be true to Christ, then we cannot commune with the enemy. We must not allow them into our lives and invite them into a position where they might influence us. See, instead of distancing himself from the enemies of Christ, Judas had a dialogue with them. And ultimately that led to the next step, which was a covenant with the enemy. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. They made a deal. They signed a contract. You want to betray him? How much we'll get? We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And Judas agreed. You see, the whole premise here was for enough money, he would hand Jesus over to the enemy. And thus he made a deal to betray Jesus. We read this and it's almost like, I'll just be honest, it's hard for me to read that and think that I could actually be literally guilty of doing the same thing. Because this is like the kind of stuff you'd read about in a mystery novel or a, you know, see on a crime show or something. This whole of paying somebody to commit a crime, I'm almost certain that didn't happen to any of you this week. There's a few of you I'm not sure about, but. And so it's like, well, yeah, Judas did that awful, terrible, bad Judas. I'm glad I'm not Judas. That's my tendency. But wait just a second. Let's think about this a little bit. Money is not the only currency. Sometimes we get paid in other ways. Sometimes we get paid in pleasure or satisfaction or validation or anything that makes us feel happy in the moment. Anything like that can be a reward and therefore a form of payment. Now for Judas, it was cold hard cash. That's what he wanted. And give him enough of that, and he would betray Christ. But for others, it might be the approval of men, fame, and that kind of a thing. Give them enough likes and shares, and they'll say and do whatever. For others, it might be influence and power. Give them a position of enough authority, they'll say and do whatever. You see, there's a lot of ways that we can get paid to betray Christ other than just dollars. Unfortunately, living in America, where we are still to this day one of the world's wealthiest nations, or even the poorest among us are wealthier than a majority of the rest of the world, for a lot of American Christians, money is an idol. And we think that, you know, we can live for money Monday through Friday. As long as we give God Sunday, we're good. But Jesus said it plainly, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And that is absolutely true. But again, remember, there are other forms of payment. Maybe for you, it's really not dollars. Maybe it's one of those other currencies. But let me put it to you this way, and please think with me here. If somebody came to you and they said, what would it take for you to reject Jesus for 1 second? Literally, just 1 second. To just utter a statement like, I reject Jesus Christ. How much would it take for you to do that? Would you do it for $100? Just 1 second. No, I wouldn't do that for $100. Would you do it for $1,000? Just 1 second. You go right back to saying Jesus is your Savior. But just for 1 second, reject Him. Would you do it for $1,000? No, I wouldn't do it for $1,000. Would you do it for $1,000,000? Ooh, think of all the good you could do with $1,000,000. Think of all the people you could help. Think about all the ministries you could bless. Just for 1 second. Just for 1 second. Would you do it? Would you betray Christ for just 1 second to save your life? Somebody has a gun to your head. Betray Jesus. All you have to do is say, I reject Jesus Christ, and your life is yours. You can go free. Would you do it? Would you do it to save the life of a loved one? You see, if there is a price on your loyalty to Christ, your love is for sale, then eventually the devil will make you an offer you can't resist. Our love for Jesus must be greater than our love for anything or anyone else. Unlike Judas, who said, 30 pieces of silver, I'll take it. He covenanted with the enemy. But then, number three, his third step is he conveniently helped the enemy. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, look at verses 10 and 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. There's the communing and there's the covenanting. And notice how it says at verse 11, the end of the verse, he sought how he might conveniently betray him. In a previous passage, it said how he might have an opportunity to do it away from the multitude. And I like how Mark puts it here, that word conveniently. In other words, Judas sought the easy route. He didn't want to take much personal risk. He was willing to betray Jesus, but, you know, he didn't want to get hurt or get in trouble in the process himself. That's kind of what he was thinking. And more importantly, he didn't want to expend much effort. You know, maximum reward for minimum effort. That was Judas's philosophy. Think about how Judas he conveniently betrayed Christ. Judas never swung a sword in all the gospel record. Peter did. Took off a guy's ear, which Jesus promptly put back on. I can't wait to get to heaven and see that replay right there. How did he do that? Pick it up, blow it off, and stick it back? I don't know. Peter swung a sword. Judas never did. He never threw a punch. He never wrestled anyone to the ground. It doesn't even say that he ran quickly, as far as I know. You see, he wanted to do it the easiest way possible, how he might conveniently betray him. And you know what? How he actually ended up doing it was pretty much the easiest way you can think of. How did he betray Jesus? With a kiss. Not much effort there. And Jesus said to him in Luke 22, verse 48, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? How he might conveniently betray him. There are a lot of people who have and who will betray Jesus if it's convenient. If it's too much work, they'll keep up the charade. But once it becomes convenient for them, they'll betray Christ in a heartbeat. If you've not heard of this word, you need to hear it. You need to remember it. It's kind of a buzzword nowadays, but the word is deconversion. Deconversion. And it is a word that describes when someone abandons their faith, and typically it's Christianity. They deconvert from Christianity to something else, and usually it's some form of atheism or agnosticism. And often those who deconvert, you know, they will post on social media and, you know, tell everybody about their story and how, you know, they've been on this journey for a long time and they finally came to the point that they, you know, no longer called themselves a believer in Christ. And when they put that out there, I mean, people just come out of the woodworking saying, "Oh, how brave you are for having the courage to come out against the faith that you once held." Let me tell you something right now. There is nothing brave or courageous about betrayal. There's nothing brave or courageous about being a traitor to your Lord and Savior. No. They're doing it because it's convenient. First John chapter 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." There's nothing brave about what someone's doing in denying the Savior. They're doing it for personal gain. They're doing it because maybe they're bitter and they think that this is going to make them feel better. Maybe they're disillusioned and they think that this will solve their problems. Or maybe they just think that they can increase their following and they can build their brand and they can make even more money as an influencer if they do this. There could be a whole host of motives behind it, but bravery and courage are not part of it. Just like Judas conveniently helped the enemy, "As long as it's not too much work for me," they conveniently betray their Savior. But then notice finally, Judas was condemned for helping the enemy. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. This is after Judas has turned Jesus over and betrayed him with a kiss. He's gotten his 30 pieces of silver. And verse 3 of Matthew 27 says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Now it says in verse 3 that Judas saw that he was condemned. How did he come to that understanding? There's no record that anybody confronted him or that. You know, Jesus followed up that incident in the garden or anything like that. This was his conscience, the Holy Spirit, convicting him that what he had done was wrong. And so he goes back to those same people that he had made a deal with, and the Bible says that he repented himself. He had changed his mind and now he's going to give the money back. He's trying to undo what he had done. But guess what? It was too late. They weren't going to release Jesus now. They weren't going to go and find him and say, "Hey, sorry guys, Judas gave the money back. It's all over. We're going to have to do something different." No. It was all done. He was stuck with the consequences of his choices. Because once you put a price on your loyalty to Christ, you're stuck with those consequences. Like I said a moment ago, eventually the devil will make you an offer you cannot resist. Whatever your currency is, he'll figure it out. And he'll put it out there to you. And if your loyalty to Christ is up for sale, I guarantee you, he can pay. But Judas found out that the price was not worth it. Now, it says he repented. Now, does that mean that he was saved and went to heaven? Notice the kind of repentance that Judas demonstrated here. It was not godly sorrow that worketh repentance. It was the sorrow of the world that worketh death, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 puts it. Notice what he did to try to make it right. I'm going to give the money back. Well, when that didn't work, I'm just going to punish myself then. I'm going to go out and I'm going to take my own life to, what, make up for his wrong? This is not genuine repentance that casts itself upon the mercy of God and says, Lord, I have sinned and I can only be forgiven by your free grace. This is worldly sorrow that says, I messed up, but I can make it right. No, we can't. The only thing that will make our sin right, the only thing that will bring forgiveness and redemption in our life is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What Judas did here was not godly sorrow and true repentance. This was worldly sorrow and nothing more than just regret. And here's the thing. If you betray Christ, you will regret it. You will regret it. That goes for the saved and the lost. If the lost reject Christ and say, I don't want anything to do with them, they'll regret it for all of eternity in a place called hell. But if a saved person turns their back on Christ, even for a moment, they too will regret it. Hopefully they'll respond to God's loving chastening with repentance and they'll be restored to a right relationship, but there will be a scar there. It's not worth it to be condemned for helping the enemy. You see, Judas sealed his fate by refusing to turn to God and instead trying to remedy his sin by his own actions when he should have just thrown himself upon the mercy of the Lord. I know none of us would like to think that we could ever be a Judas, but the truth is, we could be. The truth is that all too often we commune with the enemy. We have conversations with them about the potential, about the possibility of maybe doing this. And we entertain the notion. Well, what if I did this? What would that look like? How would that feel? What if I did that? And you know, if we think about those things long enough, the devil will make us an offer. Here, you could do it pretty easily this way and you'd get this in return. There are pleasures of sin for a season. It'll be worth it. No, it won't. No, it won't. But sometimes even Christians will make deals with the devil as long as it's convenient. And in so doing, they bring God's chastening into their life. Let's turn to one more passage before we go to the Lord in prayer in our time of invitation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6 was not yet written when Judas did what he did. But maybe, as the Apostle Paul wrote these words inspired of the Holy Ghost, maybe Judas came to his mind when he wrote it. He said in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As he hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We should be loyal to Christ at all costs. With heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, loyalty to Christ should be demonstrated in every aspect of our lives. One of the reasons why you should practice personal holiness and have godly standards in your life is because you want to be loyal to Christ. And that there are certain things that Christ wouldn't do, that Christ wouldn't say, that Christ wouldn't listen to, that Christ wouldn't be entertained with, and therefore you should not be. Sometimes, though, we're guilty of following the world, seeking after pleasure or fame or fortune, instead of staying loyal to Christ. And I wonder, maybe if the Lord has spoken to you tonight about some area of your life where you have not been totally loyal to Him. If so, you need to take the opportunity right now and get it right with God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that before we approach the Lord's Supper, each of us needs to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not eating and drinking unworthily. I urge you, take this time right now and do that. My wife's going to play number 174. The song says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me." And as she plays, would you take a moment, get alone with the Lord in your heart?